Well, it's good to be here again tonight. Always look forward to the services, coming, fellowshipping with the brethren, doing what little we can for the cause of Christ. So good, as I often say, to be a child of God, to find our place in the Lord. You know, I say so often that we're living in a great day, a great moment, and never before has there been a moment like this one. And even though that is to be questioned by many minds, yet it is true, there's never been a moment like this one. Whereas we speak of the great moment of Calvary, which is the greatest moment of all, and yet when we consider Calvary, the greatness of Calvary is in the day of the understanding of Calvary, that we might reap the benefits of Calvary. So then again, we're back to the great day of the great moment of this hour, to where the enlightened understanding of whatever is now coming to us. The Bible said when Jesus came, he revealed or made known many great and mighty things that great men like Abraham, Elijah, other men, great and mighty men had desired to see. They desired down through the years to understand the things that we understand, but they could not understand them. Daniel, the great man of God, the beloved man of God, longed so to understand the things that we're privileged to understand today. But God said, Daniel, they're sealed up. You'll have to rest in your lot. They're not for you to understand at this moment. In their season, they'll be made known. Good to be here tonight. Good to feel the presence of the Lord. Glad to have our brother back down from Atlanta. I always appreciate him coming to be with us. Appreciate those that were visiting here this morning. We had a number of people that was visiting with us this morning. Seemed like here at Bethlehem we always have somebody that's visiting. We still have Brother Bullard, the wife, the sister from over in Mississippi. And they're really not visitors. They're really home folks. But they are away quite a bit, and we're always glad to have them here with us. Appreciate all of them coming to be with us. And many times, though I fail to recognize you, it's not because I don't want to recognize you. I don't like to recognize you as a visitor, because some of you belong to the family of God and you're here and you belong to the brotherhood. And so then we recognize you as children of God, not as visitors, but as those that belong to the household of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we're thankful to have you here. Appreciate you being here with us. And we're just thankful to have the opportunity to talk to you again about the wonderful things of God. I don't know just exactly what to talk about tonight, in the sense that we just let the Lord have his way. But I did. This morning I had a real problem. I was trying my very best to get over a few things, and it takes to get over a few things, it's real difficult in the short time that we have to talk. And you can understand why Paul preached all night long when you get into these things. And I tried this morning to bring in quite a number of things to where I could kind of form a sequence in your mind to where you could understand what we're saying, that we might be able to do what we can, what little we can, in bringing the understanding of these things that we have to know. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, do you feel that we have to know these things? I feel that we do. Whereas the Bible said concerning Paul the Apostle that Paul was the Gentile revelator, and he was the overseer to the Gentile church. Therefore, being the overseer to the Gentile church, he commanded us to pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. And in that he told us that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation, then I feel that it's necessary for us to have the spirit of revelation. And a lot of times we think we have the spirit of revelation when we really don't. But it is necessary for us to have the spirit of revelation. And the Bible commands us to pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. And so then we pray to God that he will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. That's the way I pray. And I ask God to help me to understand that I might be able to help others to understand. Knowing that we can do nothing of ourselves, that we're altogether dependent upon Christ, then if we do not call on God for the spirit of revelation, then we will never have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, in that it is called the book of John a lot of times, this book starts off, as we've read to you on numerous occasions, it starts off by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some people wonder why that we refer to the revelation a lot of times of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of the revelation being made known unto him, and then he spoke of his much revelation. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh because of my much revelation. Paul said, lest I be exalted beyond measure. That is to say, when the revelation of the Lord Jesus comes into our heart, if it was not for the problems of life that God allows and the harassment, the trouble in always having somebody from some place to pounce upon us, then we might get out of line. And Paul said his much revelation would have caused him to be exalted beyond measure. Not in the sense that Paul could not handle it. It wasn't meaning that Paul himself could not handle the situation, because Paul was dead. He said, it's not me living but Christ. But he meant that his knowledge was so great and so mighty that if God had not hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and if God had not let a messenger of Satan buffet him continually, then the people would have exalted him in such a way that they would have made a god out of him, even as they did when they fell down at his feet, saying, the gods has come down unto us, when Paul rent his garment and cried out that we're men just like you're men. And so then it would have caused Paul to have been exalted into a position that could have been harmful to Paul. And God allowed the messenger of Satan to buffet him that he might stay humble in his own heart and no chance of him getting exalted, and that he could always feel the infirmities of his own flesh, reminding him that he was flesh and bones. And always causing the people that would ordinarily exalt him to despise and abhor him, in that the others infiltrated their minds with their thoughts. This, of course, works good for us in our day as it did with Paul. We've always got somebody around that is a messenger of Satan to buffet us, Satan living in somebody, or Satan coming in some way through the local authorities or through preachers or brethren or people, whatever it might be, you know, and they're always saying, yeah, you better watch Brother Pike, he's getting exalted. You better watch that preacher, he's going to get out of bounds. You're thinking too highly of him. You better keep your eye on him. He done said too many good things about him. Whoa, 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 you've taken God's glory. And so the messengers of Satan through those things just constantly buffet and buffet till they help to keep us in line, and they help keep everything straight. So I thank God for all of those things, you know, where the devil has a chance to use his people to interfere, in the sense that it only magnifies the light as the darkness gathers around it. Because they that have the real understanding, they just go right back and they just work right around all of those things. Come right back and exalt Christ, as Paul said, magnifying Christ within us, or glorifying God within us. Not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live with the Son of God, the Bible tells us. This life is within me, and this is bone of his bone, and this is flesh of his flesh. And Paul, careful to be received in the right way, he said, brethren, I wonder what's happened to some of you. He said, you would have received me, or you did receive me as the Lord himself. Where then is this gracious, wonderful reception that we should be receiving, in the sense of, it is not I but Christ, and in that you do it to me, you will be rewarded as doing it unto him. So then God, who is the great, wonderful God of knowledge, knows how to balance everything and make everything work out so beautifully. Thus he has voices of many kinds. But anyway, here we find in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why we talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle called it the revelation of Jesus Christ when he said that it was made known unto him by revelation. All right, now when I come up here at night, it's not a matter of me having something to say, folks. I got a lot of things to say. No problem with that. See, it's a little problem somewhere in the knowing how to get started or what part to start with. Because to me, the whole Bible is a book of revelation. And we've enjoyed it for numbers of years. And so when I come up here, I just have my heart and my mind and my soul is so filled, as Paul said, with much revelation until I don't hardly know where to start. I have to just kind of pick a few pieces of the fruit off of the tree and then try to deliver it to those that are hungry. And I speak a lot of times, and maybe you say, well, Brother Pike, I always know these things before you say them. And I know these things. I have people and I go to say something. They say, yep, that's what I know. I've taught that for years. But I'm not speaking to those kind of people. If you already know, see, I don't need to tell you. But there are people that do not know. And there are those people that have never come to this great understanding. And see, and I'm sent to try to share what I understand with those that do not understand. Because those that already understand, why should I then try to make them understand something that they already understand? So I'm speaking to them that do not understand. Now then, I have a ministry to them that understand to this extent. Peter said, though you know these things, I feel that I should stir up your minds when I come to you to the understanding that you already know, in the sense of a refreshers course, as we would say, to refresh your mind in these things by way of remembrance. So then I have a ministry to you in that I have to stir up your mind in those things that you already know. So speaking to those that do not understand tonight, to try to enlighten you, let's go back again now to Revelation 10. Revelation 10. We've centered around Revelation 10. Perhaps you would ask the question, Brother Pike, why do you go back to Revelation 10? Why is that? Well, I go back to Revelation 10 for this reason, because Revelation 10 denotes the end of the thing, the end of the world. So then if I go back to Revelation 10 and I pick it up, then I can start talking to you from Revelation 10 and we can tie it all together and bring it right down to where it belongs. I'm going to say this again, just out of the clear blue skies, we say. A lot of times we don't understand these things. But Revelation 10 has to do with Calvary. Okay, let's read just a little fragment of it. It says in Revelation 10... Revelation 10 and 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, when we say this, a big question mark sometimes arises in our minds. Revelation 11:15, this angel does sound. Revelation 10:7, there is a proclamation concerning the sounding of this trumpet. And then the fulfillment of that proclamation or declaration is immediately following in 11:15. This thing I'd like for you to really tie together. Revelation 10:7 says, and the voice of the angel will sound, which was the voice of the seventh angel. And I say this again, it all starts in Revelation 8, when the seventh seal is open. Six of those seals are open in Revelation 6. And then in Revelation 7, it shows the sealing of the 144,000 when the seals are open. And then immediately in Revelation 8, the seventh seal is open. And it is not until the seventh seal is open that the 30 minutes of silence comes forth. With the seventh seal being open, immediately there are seven angels, trumpeters, that gets ready to sound. With the opening of the seventh seal, there are the sounding of the trumpeters. Six of them sounds. The bottomless pit is open. One of these days we'll be able to go down a trail from Revelation 8 and just take one trumpet at a time and break it down into the sounding as to what we understand. But tonight we just want to skip about a little bit here and there as the Spirit will speak to us and try to tie a few things together. Six of the trumpets sounds, and there is but one trumpet that is left to sound. He is called the seventh trumpet messenger. Now then, it is a true fact that if you'll check out the sounding of some of these things and go back and search out what their original titles and meanings are, you will find that the angelic terms that are used here in the sounding of some of the messengers or speaking of some of the messages in the book of Revelation, it very definitely has to do with an earthly thing. It has to do with an earthly voice or a human being. The terms that are used in the early Greek writings and the other things and the Hebrews and whatever, if you break it down and you come to find out what the Lord is saying, it very definitely has to do with a human being in the earth and soundings by a human voice. So then here the trumpeters get ready to sound. Revelation 8. Why do they get ready to sound in Revelation 8? What causes the trumpeters to sound at that particular time? See, what is it that brings them to the sounding at that particular time? It is because the seventh seal has been opened. And what does that have to do with it, that the seventh seal is being opened? What does that have to do with the sounding of the seven trumpets? Because when the seventh seal is open, it indicates the finishing of that which was concealed within the book, the little book. In the book of Revelation, Revelation 10, here the angel is standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, his head in heaven. The great and mighty Christ. Someone would say, Brother Pike, what makes you believe that that is the Christ? Because there is no angel with that kind of equality. There is no such angel that has that kind of equality with God. The Bible said, who is my equal? I know not of any. So then this great angel who has the power to put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, his head in heaven, when we speak of an angel, we're speaking of a spirit. That means an angel in his power and his ability is a spirit. And he is just as powerful as his knowledge is, as his understanding is in God, as his ability is in God. You tonight, you are angels, are you that are listening to my voice, you that believe in God, that have been born again. You are angelic beings that are in bodies of clay. Whether you've been born again or not, you're angels in bodies of clay. But it could be the wrong kind of angel. Depends on what's interwoven with your spirit. God looked at Peter and said, Satan. Looked at Judas and said, Satan, because of the wrong thing. But anyway, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part, which means spirit is light, life, understanding. So then your being is an angelic being on the innermost part of you. And that is an angel. And God, who is the Father of spirits, is concerned about your angel. When your body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus, at death your spirit goeth back to God who gave it, and that means that you're no longer in the earth. Every born again believer is dead. In their body they are dead. The Bible said them that belong to Christ have mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. by the body of the Lord Jesus. We are alive unto God by the resurrection, which means that we are dead to the world by the body of Jesus, and the world is dead to us by the body of the Lord Jesus. So then I'm not of this world. God has chosen me out of this world. Every believer has been chosen out of this world, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the redemption of the body, the restoration, or the change, or the coming in of the millennium. So then tonight, where are we? I spoke of this morning. We got over as far as the second heaven. Where are we then? If we are not in the earth, where are we? If I am in my flesh, I cannot please God. So then if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'm in this world. I'm in the flesh. Well, brethren, you need to be born again because you cannot please God. It is evident that you are not part of the church if that is your situation. If I am not in my flesh, if I am not in the world, then where am I? I'm bound to be somewhere because I'm still talking, I'm still walking, I'm still seeing, I'm still living. Where am I if I am not in the earth? I couldn't be in the earth because I'm not in the flesh. My body is dead. At death, my spirit went back to God who gave it. My body has been buried in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. I cannot sin because I am a dead man. How can a dead man sin? For sin is transgression of the law, and how can a dead man transgress a law? So then I cannot sin because I am born of God, and the seed of God remaineth in me, and I cannot sin because I am born of God. God sees my body, but the body of Jesus dead. He sees me without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He said, the bride hath made herself ready. John saw these in Revelation 7 up in heaven. They were great and mighty people, and the Bible said that they were holy, godly, clean, upright people, righteous people with garments of pure white, which indicates bodies that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. When you say white, somebody here, Brother Mitch, for instance, there's some of them that's been in bombers or worked in funeral home. You take the blood out of a person, the red dragon goes out. And then you put the fluid in to preserve the body. That body is usually white looking. That's why they use cosmetics to bring back a color. That thing would look like a zombie. It would be white because your color usually is the blood that's in the pigments of your skin. So in taking out the color, your garment is washed white when the sin goes out. Though it says crimson, yet it shall be white as snow. So then in going out, as it goes out of the body, then your body is washed as the red dragon, which is the blood life, the life from natural resources or human relation. As that blood goes out, that blood that's contaminated, as that blood life goes out, Lucifer has been cast out. You're laid down in a coffin. In that coffin, it symbolizes paradise. It's a beautiful thing. You are at perfect peace. You're at perfect rest. You lay there in your casket. You lay there in your coffin. It is typical that you have entered into paradise because the blood life has been taken out, which is the old red dragon. That is the lust of your flesh. You don't feel anything anymore. You're not troubled with passions anymore. Satan cannot work in your flesh anymore. You are then dead. So then, it is a beautiful thing in looking at Calvary in that the image released the blood life to show the casting out of Lucifer. Though Jesus' blood was pure, it was uncontaminated. The spirit of Lucifer cried out, I betrayed innocent blood. So he knew he had never gotten into that bloodstream, though he reviled Jesus, though he tried every way to get Jesus temperamental or to say something back, yet Jesus remained the Lamb. And Lucifer never did get into his thoughts or into the bloodstream. So a new bloodstream was started. That is to say, God was bringing in a quickening spirit, and he had made way by innocent blood, for the life lives in the blood. But the blood being of the natural source, in the sense that it represented the birth, even coming through Adam, in which all die, it was spilt to change it from the natural sources to the spiritual sources, to change it from the flesh to the spirit. And so then in this, we see a great, wonderful thing taking place.
God is changing us from one world to another world. We're leaving one world, going to another world. See, at Calvary, it indicates the rending of the veil. I brought it out here one night, how that the seals are open and all of them are seen in Calvary. That Calvary was the opening of the seven seals. That the Bible said, no one in heaven, no one in the earth, no one under the earth, no one was found worthy to open the book, to look thereon, or to loose the seals thereof. We've also expounded how that on the back side of the book, it had the seven seals. The seven seals was on the back side, which means that when the book was closed, then it was sealed. We brought out how that those seven seals are the seven spirits of God. Someone would say, where do you get it that it's the seven spirits of God, Brother Pike? Because I brought it out that we're now in the second heaven. When we cross over Calvary, we've got over into the second heaven. And it is in the second heaven that you find the church ages. The church ages shows the candlestick of the seven lights. Jesus was in the midst of the candlesticks, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which was the church ages. And the Bible said before God's throne, there was a candlestick filled with oil, with its seven flames, even like this you see right here, with its seven flames. There was a candlestick with its flames, and the Bible said these are the seven spirits of God. When the Lamb stood in the midst of the beast and in the midst of the throne, then the Bible said he had seven eyes and seven horns, which are the spirits of God going throughout the entire earth. And when you say in the midst of the throne, it's just like this panoramic view that I'm looking at right now. The midst of the throne means that there was 24 elders circled in front of the throne here, around the throne. And in the midst of the throne means between them and God, in the midst of the throne. The Lamb was even in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the beast, which means he was even there at the very throne itself, because he walked up and he took the book out of the hands of the Ancient of Days, or him that sitteth upon the throne. The same book is recognized to this extent, the taking of the book. Now I want you to notice this real close now. The taking of the book, no one in heaven or earth was found worthy to loose the book. What was the book? The book was the book of redemption. And what was that book? It was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the fullness of God was in the book. Jesus said, as it is written of me, O God, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. Whereas when he said the volume of the book, he was speaking of the Old Testament. Search the scriptures, he said. For in them, that is in the Old Testament writings, you rest upon them in the teachings of Moses, and you believe you have eternal life because of those scriptures. But he said, search the scriptures, for all of they prophesied of me. The scriptures speak of me. In them you think you have eternal life. But see, here was the book, the New Testament. Even the Word made flesh. The Bible said we are an epistle that's known and read of all men, the many members of the great book of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then why could no one open the book? Because it was his own body. It was his own body that was sealed with the fullness of God, which was seven seals upon that body. And the Bible says that when John was weeping, one of the elders said, weep not, John, for one hath prevailed to open the book, to look thereupon, and to loose the seals thereof. Even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible said they looked, and in the midst of them there stood a lamb as though he had been slain. And I said, oh my God. My God, when that thing struck me, you know, as I got into it, for a long time I just said, my God. That's all I could say. My God, my God. Out of all of humanity, from the beginning of the world to the end, not one person was found worthy to look at those writings or to open that book. And then it said, there stood a lamb. And I again said, my God, my God. A lamb, a little gentle lamb, a human being that walked the earth that never at any time got upset with anybody or ever fought back or ever lost his temper, ever done anything in his entire life. gentle and sweet and loving, like a lamb, just so gentle, bruised and beat, knocked around and cursed. And there he stood. I said, my God, a lamb standing in the midst of them. There stood a man. There stood a lamb. There stood someone that had never done any wrong in his entire life. And it said a lamb as though he had been slain. There he stood where they beat him and cut him and cursed him and done all of the things they did to him when he had never done anything to anybody. And I again said, my God, it was hard for me to get a hold of it. There stood a lamb as though he was slain. There he stood to open the book so that I wouldn't be lost. And there he stood in the midst of them. He walked up and he took the book. The Bible said he opened the book, he loosed the seals thereon. A lot of things we could say would take a long time. We'd be here all night if we begin to go into the book. But I want you to notice this. He walked up, he took the book. He took the book out of the hands of him that sitteth upon the throne. John said a throne was set, and one set upon the throne that was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a great rainbow about the throne, he said, like unto an emerald in sight, or as you looked at it. And here the Lamb, he walks up, he takes the book out of the hand, the right hand of him that's sitting upon the throne. The elders immediately, they fall down before the Lamb, having their crowns of gold and having their white garments. They fall down before the Lamb. And they begin to scream out, "Worthy is the Lamb of God to receive blessings and honor and glory and power." And all these wonderful things, they begin to cry out. "For you alone have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." So then the beasts begin to cry out the same thing. "Glory and honor unto the Lamb of God." And then everything in heaven, everything in the earth, everything under the earth, all at one time screamed out, "Glory and honor and blessings to the Lamb of God that liveth forever and ever." And so then this Lamb took the book. Now, this is the fascinating thing about it. He took the book and he began to loose the seals. He opened one of the seals. The Bible said there was a thunder, a lion roared, as we would say, and then a white horse went out, a rider upon it with a bow that went forth conquering and to conquer. Then there came another beast, which in second, or second in line around the throne, was the calf, or likened to the ox. So then it roared, as we would say, or said, "Come and see." And then all of a sudden another horse went out. It was a red horse, and one sat thereupon that had a great sword, and he was sent to take peace from the earth. So then there came another beast, which was a man. See, man is really a beast. He is really a beast. There came another beast, and this was the man. And he came forth, and he announced the rider of a black horse. And this rider of the black horse had in his hand a pair of balances. And the voice screamed out that there was to be a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, saying, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine," which had great significance. And then following that, another beast, which was the flying eagle, made the announcement, and there came forth another horse, and this horse was a pale horse. We could say a gray horse, but it says a pale horse. So then in the coming forth of that horse, the Bible said famine and mourning and sorrow and death struck. It followed the great rider of this pale horse. He that sat on him brought death. He brought death. And then all of a sudden, following the four, there was another seal that was opening. The Son of God just kept opening the seals. The Lamb just kept opening the seals. And when the seal was open, the fifth seal, the Bible said there was seen under the altars of God, there was seen under the altars of God souls. These souls was under the altars of God. And they were crying out, "How long, O God? How long, O God, before you revenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? How long, O God?" And so it was, the Bible says, that God gave white robes under every one of them and said, yet a little while. So then, it is a true fact that with the opening of the fifth seal, the souls under the altars of God cried out. The Lord said, a little while, just a little while now. I'm going to give you some white robes, and then just a little while, everything's going to be all right. I haven't forgot you. I'm going to avenge your blood upon them that dwell on the earth. And then all of a sudden, there is another seal open, the sixth seal open, and this is a tremendous thing, because when that seal is open, all of a sudden, the Bible said, the heavens roll back as a scroll. Opening up as a scroll, it rolls back. And the Bible said the stars fall from heaven as that of a fig tree when it's shaken by a mighty wind, when its untimely figs turn loose. And down they went to the earth. And the Bible said in this, the sign of the Son of Man appeared in heaven. All of the tribes of the earth begin to mourn, the rich men. They begin to run for the caves and the dens. They cried for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, and that the great day of his wrath had come. It's obvious what that is. So then there wasn't another seal opening then until numbers of things took place. 144,000 was sealed. The great multitude was seen in heaven. And with this, John found himself before the throne of God. These things began to transpire. The seals had been opened. Revelation 5, John is there. He sees the throne. He sees the elders. There is the book. Revelation 6, the seals begin to be opened as the Lamb comes to Revelation 7. There is the sealing of the 144,000. And all of a sudden, there comes Revelation 8 with the opening of the last seal. So then in the first chapter, there is Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. And there are the angelic beings seen as the stars within his hands. Then in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, the church ages are spoken of, and they come to an end in Revelation 3. And Revelation 4, the doors open in heaven, and John goes up and sees all of these things there in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And then, as I say, in 6, the seals is open. In 7, the 144,000 is sealed. In 8, the seventh seal is open. And 9 and 10, those other trumpeteers that start sounding in Revelation 8 begin to sound until they come to Revelation, until they come down to Revelation 11, 15. And then the last one of them sounds. From that, there comes Revelation 12, where John sees the great phenomenal thing in heaven, the woman in great travail, Lucifer the red dragon, waiting to devour the child as quick as it's born. Revelation 13, all of a sudden the expulsion, and Lucifer goes out. In Revelation 14, the 144,000 pulled together, standing on Mount Zion, because Jesus has gathered them together. But in Revelation 10, there is the angel standing there declaring that time is no more. Now look at this just for a minute. The Lamb takes the book. The Lamb takes the book. He opens the book. He's opened six seals. And there is the heavens departing as a scroll. And then all of a sudden he opens the last seal. And then the 30 minutes of silence. And the seven angels begin to sound. Now, notice this. There is a seal book in the right hand of him that sitteth on the throne. There are seven seals, and the book is sealed. Seven seals on the book. The book is in the right hand of him that sitteth on the throne. It is sealed on the backside, which means that this book extends all the way from the creation of the garden all the way down to Calvary. And that when Jesus came at Calvary, he said, it's finished. All of the ritualistics, all of the types and shadows, all of the laws of God, everything that he gave to his people for their civil rights, all of it is folded up now. He said, it's finished. I can lay it away now. It's all folded up. It has to do with the law. And the law is the power of redemption. So then he folds it up and he seals it with his own presence, which is the seven spirits of God. Which means the church ages of the seven spirits of God has to be the loosening of the seals, the opening of the great mystery of God, as the Lamb himself has come forth at Calvary and now has made known unto us the manifold wisdom of God even into the heavenly places. And though Paul received it, Paul said that I being Christ, I cannot make it known to you in this season, for I am as one born out of season. That is, this is Christ. This is the Gentile church. I belong in the midst of the candlesticks to the extent that I am Christ, he said, and I am come in this age. It's a Jewish age, it's a problem, but I'm supposed to be over in the other age, Christ to you in this age. So he couldn't make the mistress known, though they were there, though they were unveiled, the heavens had opened. That seal, that sixth seal being opened, the heavens had opened. Now the mystery was made known. Now look at it just briefly for just a minute. Can't go into it and detail it, but just look at it. Here is the first seal that is open. Number one, the seal is loose. The book of redemption. That thing that had been done in the mind of God, the foreknowledge of God. The Lamb that had been slain from the foundation of the world. And everything sealed within the Lamb as the foreknowledge. And there was the book. And it had continued all the way from Adam. All the way down to Calvary. And all of a sudden, here it is. Having been sealed on the backside. That is to say, at Calvary it was made manifest, the sealing. That it might be open. Dimensionally speaking, through one step to seven, coming down to the end of the world, that we might see it in the tribulation period, all manifested in the natural. As in heaven, so in earth. A natural thing, a spiritual thing, and a physical thing. Every one of them has to coincide according to their dimensional steps. In a sequence, maybe one now, and then another later, and another later, but they all have to flow together. So then, here is Calvary, here is the book, here is the volume of the book, here is God in His fullness in Jesus, the full seven spirits of God, the seven eyes in the Lamb, the seven horns. Remember now, eyes denote understanding, the seven dimensional steps of the understanding enlightened through the church ages, and the horns denote power, which means rulership and authority. So then, if you'll notice also, might say this, if you notice also that the beast has 10 horns, or whereas the lamb has 7 horns, the beast has 10 horns, and the lamb has 7 eyes. It doesn't say that of the beast, it just says he has 7 heads. So then, when we see this, we see that a dimensional thing has taken place. The first is the conquering. It is the lion. It is the conquering thing. That conquering thing is gone forth. The lion has roared. And when the lion roars, then the conquering thing goes forth. It again shows Jesus. Somebody said, no, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, it does. It shows Jesus. And when that first seal is open, there goes forth that white horse rider. And when that white horse rider goes forth, there's somebody sitting on him. And a lion has announced the opening of that seal. And when he goes forth with a bow. We say a bow like a bow and an arrow. That's true. But the bow represents something. And the arrow not being there indicates the powerlessness of it in the sense of the satanic intentions. Because the arrow is always pictured as for the heart. Little Cupid, you know. So it has to do with an arc. Or it has to do with the rainbow, or it has to do with the bow of his covenant, which means a religious thing, going forth in the earth to conquer humanity. Conquer humanity, both showing Christ and Lucifer. Showing Christ in that it was Christ that conquered. It was the Lord that conquered in the earth, went forth as a young lion from the lion of the tribe of Judah. And where is he at? Here he is. Here he is in the earth, his ministry, starting at the year of 30, going on down to 33. And here he is conquering and doing great things, conquering everything, death, everything, sickness, whatever. And he continues to conquer. And here he is at Calvary, hanging there on Calvary, and he is conquering death. He's doing it by the covenant of God. He's doing it by the bow that God placed within his hand. Then someone would say, but Brother Pike, how could that be when that was Lucifer riding? What it was, Jesus was made sin. He came in the perverted image. He came in the fallen image of mankind to denote that power of whatever that would be in Lucifer's intention. But he defeated him. He defeated him in that realm. In the great opening of the seal, we see Lucifer defeated. The Lord coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, coming as a human being. Here he comes to ride the white horse. The white horse indicating righteousness. And also the hypocritical thing of that which is unlike God, which is a proselyte sort of a thing in a religious thing called the Jewish religion. And so then here comes Christ to conquer, and he begins to conquer. He conquers everything. He conquers death with the great, wonderful white horse riding. He becomes the conqueror. And the great white horse, as we see, denotes a clean, pure body, in that the horses denote the individuality of the rider. And that spiritual being on the inside is riding that horse on the outside and commanding that horse and putting the bridle over that horse. And the Bible speaks of bridling the tongue. And that man from within, that inner man, is riding that horse. And so then we see the conquering of it, and we see Lucifer doing the same thing, going through these channels, and the antitype is the Antichrist. And then when he is conquered, all of a sudden, then there is a roaring or second announcement, which comes forth, as we say, not as a roaring, but as a calf or an ox. And when that comes forth, we see again in Calvary, the second horse rider. Because all of a sudden this white garment of beauty and righteousness, that was Christ Jesus as he walked in the earth, that was clean and that was spotless, all of a sudden we see it turn into a vesture of blood, and the red horse rider begins to ride. And this rider begins to take a great sword, because this sword Jesus spoke of, it said in the opening of the seal that with this rider that he came to take peace from the earth. And the Bible said that rider had a great sword in his hand. And Jesus said, think not that I've come to bring peace, but rather I've come with a sword to take peace from the earth. And from here on out, there's going to be a difference between man and wife, and going to be a difference between mother and daughter, and mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, and whatever he said. I've come to take away the peace of the earth. In that if you can't serve me, there is no peace to the wicked, and from henceforth there will be no peace. And with the great sword of the Spirit, he rode, and there was war, for he cut down, he slaughtered, he done away with all of the blood life, in the sense that the Bible had spoken, see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil indicates the Spirit, and the wine indicates the blood. So then we see that the riding of the second horse related to the vesture dipped in blood. And again, it was Lucifer, in the sense that Lucifer had to do with the perverted image. And all of this was coming from God's wrath upon the perverted image. And it was the Christ on the inside that was bringing this great, great calamity upon the flesh, the perverted image. And there it was, the vesture that was dipped in blood. And then all of a sudden it changed, and it changed into a man. And there it was. There was a human form. All of a sudden, still a beast, but there was the human form. And there was the man. There was the darkness, and the black horse began to ride. As the black horse began to ride, this is where the balances came in. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. See that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Remember, the barley represented the Jew, and the wheat represented the Gentile coming in, whereas leaven represented sin. And we don't have time to elaborate on that, but we have got tapes or messages where we did elaborate on it. Here's the great rider upon the black horse, or upon the dark horse, which also indicated the dark ages coming in. But here's Jesus again at Calvary. We see the seal right there as the Lamb looses the seals as He came. He came to loose the seals. Here the seal is being loosed and the black horse begins to ride. And we see the black horse in this way, that at that moment the man appears, which is the one that caused all the problem to Lucifer in the image of a man. Darkness had entered into the image. And so then the light of God withdrew. And the heavens became as black as sackcloth of hair. And the sun went out. The Spirit of God withdrew. And there it was, the man riding the dark horse. And the voice cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all of a sudden, in that he was on this horse, there was the balance, his weighed in the balance and found wanting, having crucified the Lord of glory. Now the prince of the world was cast out of the presence of God as the light withdrew, and we esteem him smitten of God, bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With the going out of Jesus, there went out the Jewish people. We say a third part of the stars. We say Jew, Protestant, and Gentile, which shows a third part of the things that God had done. So then, when we see the trumpeter sounding, it said a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon was smitten, a third part of the stars was smitten, a third part of everything in the earth was smitten, and that whatever happens in heaven has to happen in the earth. The smiting in the earth was simply because whatever takes place in heaven has to take place in the earth, that everything runs in a coinciding way. That is, whatever takes place in heaven, it has to take place in the earth to show that this thing that has happened in one dimension must take place in another dimension and must take place also in the third dimension. Therefore, the heavens were smitten and the earth was smitten and the seas were smitten till the water became blood, and that God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. So then in this, we see the dark rider, that is the horse, the dark horse, the black horse. We see the night, it become black as sackcloth of hair. The light withdrew, and there he was riding the third horse. With this is what brought the judgment upon the earth. For the prince of the world is now judged, and that prince of the world cast out. Therefore, the judgments of God was now upon mankind. Jesus had completed his course. He lifted up his voice just before then. He said, "It is finished." And as it was finished, he hung his head and the balances came forth. That from that time on, men were weighed in the balances of God and they were found wanting. And he told him, he said, a measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures of barley for a penny. Referring back to the fleshly side of it, he said, but don't hurt the oil, which is the Spirit, and don't hurt the wine, because this wine is the new wine of God that brings the stimulation of life and revelation. See that you hurt not the oil nor the wine. So then they that have passed from the flesh, that have been made the quickening spirit, then don't you harm them. But he said, so far as the Jewish people, in the sense of the barley, so far as the Gentile people, so far as the wheat, 3 measures of barley, and a measure of wheat. So then in this, we see something going back to the harvest and going back to the Feast of Weeks, if we had time to go into it, and going back to where he hired them in the vineyard, every man received a penny. But in this, we see the third horse rider as the Lamb of God loosed the seal. Then comes the fourth horse rider. And the fourth horse rider, the Bible said, as this rider came forth, it was a pale horse. Now, I say again to you, when you drain the blood out of the body of the human person part being the horse, when you drain the blood out, they are a pale person. You ever look at a person and say, my, you don't have enough blood, you look pale. So then when the blood drained from the body of Jesus, then it become a pale horse. It become a horse that was pale. The life had gone out of it. And the Bible said, and death followed. Because with the loss of the blood, and that the life is in the blood, all of a sudden when the life of the blood is gone, or the blood is gone, the life is gone, and then it is a pale horse. And that pale horse indicates that death has come, because scientists say that the blood is the life of all flesh. So then with the going out of the blood, Lucifer was cast out. Death had struck. All of a sudden, Satan was cast out. Blood life was no longer in the presence of God. Jesus had triumphed, and the blood had been moved off of the seat of atonement to that extent for all of them that had rejected God. And even though it seems to be there on their behalf now, we don't have time to explain that. Maybe one night we will. But here it was, judgment had come upon all of the world. All of the world. And here was the pale horse rider. And the Bible said in the opening of that seal that there followed death and there followed famine. All of these things. See, with the going out of Jesus, with him crying, "Let his blood be upon us." With all of that, the Jews went through such horrible sorrow and torment. And all the world began to be in problems because the pale horse rider brought death. Brought mourning, the Son of God had been killed. And everything in the earth had to taste that bitterness. And that's where the trouble come in with all of these things. A lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All flesh had to be partakers of it. Then at the end of the four riders, only four seals had been opened. Just four seals. The third one was a man. He announced the seal. There he was, that image of darkness that had caused the problem, even Lucifer. Then, all of a sudden, the eagle came forth. When the eagle came forth, that brought in the American age. The eagle come forth and it brought in the American age, and that death and war and problems was there. But this eagle was the one that announced the pale horse rider. So, then all of those beasts that represent the tribes of Israel and represents the elders in that they had six wings to each, representing the elders, the controlling powers, and representing the 12 tribes of Israel, they had made their announcement in that it was a type and a shadow sort of a thing, an allegoric approach that made us to know what was going on. It announced the coming of the church ages to them that were able to see and to understand. So then the fifth seal was opened. It wasn't a horse rider at all, because that was over. The body was now taken down in the sense that the blood had left. The body was now pale. It was dead. They took it down and the riding of the horses was over because the life was no longer in the body of Jesus. That was over. Then all of a sudden we see in the fifth seal, not a horse rider, but we see under the altars of God. Why under the altars of God in the fifth seal? Because the Lord Jesus came down from Calvary. They laid him to rest in the dirt. Down into the heart of the earth he went to the souls in prison, to preach to the souls in prison. And there was the open up. And he looked down, and there they were, crying out to him, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." Peter said, "This is the promise, they that died under the law, those souls that were back under the altar there, the big brazen altars we spoke of this morning, Calvary, before the change into the second dimension. There they were, dying. There they were, asleep. There they were, in the graves. Daniel, you can't know, you can't understand. You'll have to rest in your lot." And then comes Christ, in that Peter said, "This is the promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise, and at last this great Jesus, the promise, has come. The promised son, even Isaac." And immediately down into the heart of the earth he went to preach to the souls in prison, Peter said, those that waited in the suffering of the days of Noah, when those people were saved as if by water, which was typical of what God was doing by the washing of regeneration. So then, down into the heart of the earth he went, and when they saw him, just as quick as those souls saw him, they screamed out, "Oh Lord, oh Lord," that is to see the Savior coming. "How long, oh Lord, how long, oh Lord," here you are with us at last, how long, what are you going to do, Lord, how long, oh Lord, before you bring this thing to a close? And Jesus said, "It's not yet through. I finished it at Calvary, but it still has to run its course and going to seed. Just a little bit longer now," he said, "and it'll run its course and it'll go to seed, and you'll receive your reward. Just wait," he said. And so they were given the garments of righteousness. And what is that? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I counsel of thee to buy of me raiment tried in the fire." The body of Jesus going through the fire was that raiment that God said you had to have, and that he said, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." So then down in the heart of the earth, there he went. And the souls cried out under that big brazen altar, "Oh Lord, how long?" Why were they under the altar? Because they were still on the other side of Calvary. Though death had been conquered, yet the comprehension of the redemption of the body had not yet come. So then they were still on the other side of Calvary, in that they were still sealed in with death to that extent. So he gave them these garments and he said, just a little longer. So then with that, the souls under the altars begin to cry out, "How long, O Lord?" He gave them the garments. And then all of a sudden, there came the opening of the sixth seal when the heavens departed as a scroll. The Lamb of God, still the one that's opening the seals. Here he comes, and the Lamb of God rends the matrix of Mother Earth. And from the wound of Mother Earth comes the birth of the man-child. And all that he had done at Calvary suddenly become effective. And the heavens roll back as a scroll. In that when you speak of heaven, you speak of angelic beings. You speak of the veil that's between heaven and earth. He had at last rent the veil, and the darkness that had come over him was now gone. And the Father was back with him, and the light was there. And the body of the Lord Jesus was resurrected as our justification, in that he had been delivered for our offenses. All of a sudden he comes up, and the heavens are open unto him. And the great wonderful thing took place as it did when he was there being baptized. But John, when the heavens opened and the lovely dove of Christ came down from heaven. So the heavens was open. What do we mean that the heavens was open? Paul made that very clear, being caught up into the third heaven. Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God even into the heavenly places. The heavens was at last open. We can now see into the revelation that John saw the rent veil of Christ. He speaks of it being rent and rolling back, and the ark of his testament being seen within this body, which was the tabernacle of God in the earth, even the body of the Lord Jesus, in which the Father, the Spirit, dwelt in full measure. So then the rent veil indicated the body. For he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." And the temple was where the veil was. And the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. But when he was resurrected, they knew that the body had been rent. And Paul, which received the revelation, saying, making a better way to God, that is to say, through his flesh, has rent the flesh, the middle wall of partition, which is the image of the beast, that has stood between the life that's in man in captivity, and between God, who gave the life in the beginning. Satan being the infiltration of the flesh, holding the image and using the life to his own perverted means. God giving a beast to be killed, that the life might be released all down through the years to show a typical thing until he could bring the blood spilling of Calvary. That would really release the life in that it was a man. So then it's denoted by lion, it's denoted by calf, the ox and the sacrifice. Whereas the bow rider indicated the water age. For the water age was under the bow of the covenant. I set my bow in the clouds. And it showed the great age of conquest. Whereas the blood age was shown by the calf or by the ox coming from the days of Noah all the way down to Calvary, which meant the second part of the covenant, and that age being an age of sacrifice of ox and calves and whatever. And then came the third one, which was from Calvary, and the third one from Calvary going on over to the next age was the dark age that we speak of, the black horse rider. The dark age extending on over, and then, as I say, the last one of the pale horse rider having to do with America, in that the spirit left the body, the light was withdrawn, and the great Catholic powers, or that which was in the dark age, all of a sudden went out, and the great power of preeminence that had been a kingdom over all of the world was not seen anymore in its great radiance and its glory. So then the spiritual part of it was transferred over. The body that was pale was laid away in the eagle nation, as we say, came forth. The death, the conquering, the blood being spilt, going into a Protestant age, which was a spiritual life, as we would say. So then when we see the heavens open, notice this now, it says that when the heavens roll back, that the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and it was as a wind that shakes a fig tree and it loses its untimely figs. Paul spoke of one being born out of season. That untimely sort of a thing, being a Jew, it's referred to as the fig tree. And the fig tree, if you remember, the one thing that Jesus cursed was the tree, because it was fruit was not there, it was out of season, it was an untimely thing. And so then he brought the curse. And the wind of Pentecost shook the Jewish people in such a way that by the coming of the Holy Spirit into the temple of God, all of a sudden, the Jews were shook from their lofty place as the great people of God, and they fell to the earth as the light withdrew when Jesus, likened unto Satan, brought down a third part of them, and they were out of the presence of God, out of the understanding of God, to the extent they did not know that he was the Messiah. And the one thing in the sealing of Revelation 7 that they have to receive is the name within the forehead. And so then here they go out of the presence of God, the fig tree being shaken and the figs dropping off, to show the Jewish people, which remember that whatever happens in one dimension to the Jewish people means that that is a spiritual type of that that's happening in the angelic world, which is the shaking of the angelic world, the departing of the heavens, and it is there that it is seen later through the tribulation period concerning the Gentile people. But they have to go through every one of those things in the natural. So in the opening of the sixth seal, we see it. Money is no more good. People have no more power, no more preeminence. They run for the caves and they run for the holes, and they cry for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them, because all of their power and authority is lost. Because the last messenger, the trumpeter, has come forth, and the foot is on the land, and the foot is on the sea, and the head is up in heaven, and he's screaming out, time shall be no more, it is finished, time shall be no more. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. He screamed out, the time is no more, it is finished. And so then there we see the thing taking place in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son. He was made of a woman and born under the law. And in the fullness of time, he gathered all things into the body of the Lord Jesus and cut off everything else. So then, when the Jews said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? All of a sudden they realized that the voice that answered them was something that they could not cope with. A great spiritual voice of Christ saying, the kingdom of the natural is at an end. The first man, Adam, is now dead, and I am Christ, and my kingdom is not of this world. It is a spiritual thing, and you're going out, and your kingdom is going out. And now there's a spiritual kingdom coming in, and a people for another dimension. So then comes the holy place. Comes the holy place. And the holy place, as I say, the first part from Calvary back, it denotes the outer courts. And then comes the holy place. And with the holy place, then we see the second dimension. Now, this thing is in three dimensional parts, and it would take something to go into it tonight, because from the garden to Noah's Ark is one dimension. From Noah's Ark unto Calvary is another dimension. And from Calvary unto the coming of the Lord is another dimension. And then from the coming of the Lord to the great white throne of judgment is another dimension. And from the great white throne of judgment on throughout eternity is another dimension. So you can see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different dimensions that we would have to speak of. So when I'm using Calvary as the closing out of the outer courts, we're not going into the perspectives of the 1, 2, 3 of the water, blood, and the Spirit, on in the sense that we are crediting to that side of Calvary 4,000 years to the outer courts. And then I'm speaking in the second dimension of the revelation of the Lord, and not going into the first dimension except just talking a little here and there. We have gone into that before. We've got tapes of it. So in the second part, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I'm made a steward of the mystery of God. And at the sounding of the last trump, the mystery should be finished. So then, here in the second dimension, I want you to notice this again now, because this is the part that we want to talk on for just a few minutes. In the second dimensional projecting what takes place, I said that Peter represented Satan, the first pope. The church got started in the earth. Satan cast out. History says Peter upside down. Jesus said, Peter, get behind me. And I'm condensing these things, compacting in a few words here because most of you are familiar with what I say. I don't have time to go into it in detail. But the great papacy got started, which was Satan's kingdom. And of course, that goes back to what I just got through saying about the heavens open, the testament being seen, and all these things, because that has to do with the natural part of it. So then in this, we see the next dimension, which is on this side of Calvary. I say again, the great candlesticks before the throne of God, which was the seven church ages. It's seen in the second. It's seen in the holy place, which is the second dimensional part. Not in the holies of holies, that where the ark is beyond the veil, but in between that holies of holies and the outer courts, which is called the holy place, where the priests, the sons of Aaron, the priests could go in, but not the high priest. The high priest alone, represented by Paul through the revelation, went into the third heaven. But the others were able to go into the second heaven, which has to do with the sons of the revelation going back to the apostolic way of life, and Jesus being the head, in that Paul was Christ, he went into the third, which was the holies of holies, but the others being sons went into the second dimension. And so then here it is, it shows the priesthood of the Catholic Church coming in, and then it shows the high priest, which had to do with Peter, and yet it was not Peter. For Paul blamed Peter to his face. Peter thus losing the right to it in an earthly perspective because he was to carry out that concerning Satan, cursing and denying. And Paul, who said, I am blameless concerning the law, representing Christ, going on over to the third dimension, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ beyond the church teachings and the church way of life. So all of the church is dependent upon the teachings of the 12 apostolic leaders. But Paul goes beyond that. He goes into the third heaven as one that's born out of season, which wasn't to come until our day in this age in which we're living. So then here we are in the second dimension, which means on this side of Calvary, and there is the priesthood of the Catholic Church, and there are the seven candlesticks, which has to do with the church ages, and then there's the apostolic teachings, which has to do with the shewbread, which was considered holy. Two stacks, six little cakes to a stack, the light shining on the bread. Now, in this, in the second dimension, it means the holy place. Today, we can go into the holy place. We've been preaching to people. Others have been preaching to people. Many preachers have been preaching to people during this time of the holy place because they could go into that holy place. Preachers can go into that holy place. They have great revivals representing that they are in the holy place where the presence of God is. They are in the church ages where the candlesticks are. They are in there where the bread of life is, the apostolic bread of the teachings of their word to give us life. And we are all are in that dimension. And the woman which is in the church, she is seen in heaven. When John sees her in heaven, he sees her in the second heaven, which means in the church ages. He sees her in the second heaven, which means on this side of Calvary. Not of this world, chosen out of this world, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Not in the flesh, not in the perverted image. It's dead but Calvary. Here we are in this other heavens. That is, the woman is seen in heaven. Now, when John sees this woman in heaven in Revelation 12, the red dragon is also there. How can he be there? Because grace is extended. In that there is still blood on the seat of atonement, there is an extension of the human being that was done away with, the perverted image, done away with for us that believe and go into the third heaven. But for the second, those that are in the second, remember the woman is still with the image so far as the natural body. Though it's gone but Christ in the sight of God, it's not gone in the sight of men. The Bible tells us not to look on one another as human beings, not to know each other after the flesh, but know each other as angelic beings or after the Spirit, as pure, godly, holy, unadulterated people. So then the woman is carrying the child. waiting for the birth for the third heaven. What is the birth of the third heaven? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the next dimension. Waiting for this dimension to move away. This heavenly dimension to move away. Even as the first dimension passed away, that is the old world. But what are the... So went the other, Peter said, the end of the world, or so goes the other with the coming of the Lord. The appearing of the Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's the coming of the Lord. It's the rapture. It's the change. Somebody said, well, I can't get that. I know you can't, but those that are born to get it will get it. Those that are predestinated to get it will get it. You can't receive nothing save it be given you of God. So then in this dimension, as we say, the second dimension, the woman is there. The red dragon is still there, which is the system of the world trying to devour the man child, waiting for the birth in the second heaven. See, I say again, this is heaven. This is heaven. If you don't believe it's heaven, wait until you get out of it and you'll find the pains and misery of a burning lake of fire and suffering. Wait till there's no healing medicines. Wait until no man can save you and you'll know that you've been in heaven to have all these blessings, to do like you want to be arrogant, to be haughty, to be contrary, yet have all the blessings of God. See, the rain on the unjust, the blood's still there. But those that are in this dimension, the Bible calls them the red dragon, the body of generation of vipers, that old blood life, that in which Lucifer lives. That tree, potentially speaking, is cut down. But the effectiveness of it is not until after the tribulation period or the middle of the tribulation period, in that you are not accounted, nothing is accounted for in God's being at hand until you comprehend it. Paul said the comprehension, that is the eyes of the understanding being enlightened. I comprehend the heights, I comprehend the depths, I comprehend the lengths, I comprehend, we say, the width of it. So then here in the second heaven, John in Revelation 12 sees the red dragon cast out, which relates back to Calvary, because a few short years after Calvary, he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk just a few minutes more and I'm going to let you go. So then in this, we see the second dimension. We see the second heaven. We see the church world heavy with child and the taxing and the age that we're in. And we see the child ready to be born. We see the red dragon just waiting to devour it. That old government system, the IRS, and all of those things are just waiting to pounce upon it. The athletes of the world, everything, the societies of the world, waiting to devour that child. Because the coming of that child will mean the preeminence, will mean the rule, will mean the power, will mean the days of Pharaoh and Herod is over, and the intellectual powers of the old tree of knowledge of college and education and rule, it will become nothing. It will be cast out, folded up, and laid away. And those children that are born of God will be the preeminence in the coming government. So then we see this, John saw this thing happening, all of a sudden the child was born, it went up to the throne, to the third heaven, and then the woman went out into the wilderness. It didn't say that she left heaven, but she went out into the wilderness. What does this have to do with? The red dragon was cast out because there was no more blood atonement. There was no more blood atonement for the red dragon. Blood life could not come into the presence of God anymore. 30 minutes of silence. And all of a sudden, the blood was off of the throne. And the angel came forth, took the censer, filled it with the wrath of God, cast it into the earth. And there was those powers that had been held back in Revelation 7. All of a sudden it started in hell, mingled with blood. And all of these things begin to happen as the trumpeters begin to sound, because the blood had come off the seat of atonement. And John saw this great revelation in heaven as to what had taken place. This was Revelation 10 and 7, the thunders. And there it was in heaven. Looking at it, there was the great war in heaven. And Lucifer went out. The woman, which was the Jewish part, as I said, in the change of the church's body, then comes the Jew. The Jew representing the woman that had brought salvation to begin with, salvation being of the Jew, goes the way into the wilderness. And she is in the same dimension that Lucifer is in that he has been cast out of heaven. The man-child has been born and gone up to heaven in the third dimension, Paul shown to the revelation, Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. That is around the throne. When you're in the midst of the candlesticks, that means you're in heaven. That means you're at the throne, because that's where the candlesticks are. And so then Paul, being caught up, not I that live, but Christ. He said, I don't know whether it was in my body or out of my body. I know there has to be a redemption of the body, and Paul never could understand that part of it. But he says this, that he was caught up to the third heaven. So then the way had been made for the third heaven, Paul, a light unto the Gentiles, Christ, even unto the ends of the earth. And there it was, the second heaven. The second heaven was coming to an end. The second heaven was closing out. The woman went into the wilderness, being in the same dimension of the red dragon, but the red dragon could not get to her because God had sealed 144,000 with the name of Jesus, bringing the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of God is a seal. That's why the book is sealed with seven seals. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redeeming of your body. So then the woman is sealed with the name of Jesus, comes the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized in the name, it said, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the seal is in the head, which means the potentiality of God and salvation, recognizing the Messiah. Revelation 19, at the ending of that, the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven, that is on the white horse. There he comes from heaven with his many crowns, not showing Lucifer this time, but coming with his many crowns, he comes back from heaven, having received the crown and victory over everything in the earth, being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty conqueror, the conqueror of death, and a crown for this and a crown for that, and numbers of crowns. He comes back having all the crowns as the great, wonderful white horse rider. With this coming back in the book of Revelation, the dead in Christ rise first, the first resurrection. The dead in Christ rise first, and then the Bible teaches that those that rise first, they which are alive and remain, shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, caught up to meet him, so that we ever be with him in the air. Now this, of course, in the change of Thessalonians change, goes back to Revelation 4 and goes back to the early part of this. We've got it on tape somewhere. We speak of the three-dimensional change and of the resurrection, tying it together to show why that there's premillennialists and postmillennialists in their arguments. Both of them are right, and neither one of them is right in the sense that they don't tie it together. But both of them are right in the sense that they've got a truth. So then in this, we see that the white horse rider comes back. The woman goes through a purification. The 3.5 years is over. The prophets have finished theirs in the early part of the tribulation period. And all of that that happened in the early part of the tribulation period, then the Bible teaches that none of that affected the 144,000, nor did it affect the church. They all were sealed in and went through the tribulation period, and none of them was hurt. Notice this now. The angel that stood in Revelation 10 had a book in his hand. The Bible says that this book was open. This book denoted that the three-dimensional things of God had been united. 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the land, and the head in heaven. That there was no more mystery, that these three-dimensional acts of creation of God had come together in a oneness. Headed up into a pyramid, even the head of Jesus Christ, the mind of the Lord, that there was no more mysteries left, that he as the Christ had summed it all up in one, and the fullness was in him, and he raised his hand and said, it is finished, Father, it is the fullness of time. This being manifested in the 10th chapter, remember, somebody said, but Brother Pike, this was way after Calvary. No, it wasn't way after Calvary, it was just a few years. John saw it on the Isle of Patmos, he recorded it just a few years after Calvary. The only thing is, we're reading it way down here at the end of the trail after the church ages, and we see it as being way after Calvary. But anyway, here it is, the angel standing there declaring the time will be no more. We're comprehending it, we're understanding it, we're receiving the revelation of it. So then here is the great, wonderful angel standing with 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea, his head in heaven, hands raised to heaven, swearing that it's all finished. And there he stands with the book that is open. Why is the book open? Why is the book open? He's standing there with the little book. Why is the book open? It's still the same great pictorial thing. For there was the throne, and there was the rainbow over his head, and there he is in heaven. and beareth the book in his right hand. And the only thing is that it indicates that it's been projected in the sense that the seals have been taken off of it. And in that the seals have been taken off of it, it is no longer a closed book. It is an open book in the hand of the angel, and now it is for the church, for that is revealed as revelation, and it is now for the church. And God said, John, speaking of the church, having to do with the Jewish church coming in, the church in the wilderness, in that John was a Jew, he said, here is the book, John. It's got to go again to many nations and kindreds and tongues and people and whatever. Here is the book, John, and the book is open now. Swallow it, eat it, eat all of it, John. And it'll be sweet in thy mouth, it'll be bitter to thy belly. But take the book, for it's open now. The revelation of God is finished now, John. Don't write it down, just take and eat the book, because this is to be a personal ministry. Then the thunders uttering their voices. The thunders, seven thunders. Why was it seven thunders? Because God always does things in a seven-dimensional unfolding or unraveling. It is obvious that in that it was seven thunders, it had to be seven voices. When the Bible speaks of it, it speaks of it in the plural, which means it was an individuality. It means that every thunder was an individuality. It was a separate message, one from another, and yet they all flowed together in a sequence. So then in the sounding of the seven trumpets, it was like the seven thunders, each one of them had their proper message. And it indicated a heavenly thing. You say, why do you say that it indicated a heavenly thing, Brother Pike? Because it is immediately after Revelation 11:15 that war starts in heaven. And always, I say this again, that war in heaven means thunders and lightning. Where is the thunders and the lightning? The Bible said, out of the throne of God there came the thunders, and out of the throne of God there came the lightning, and out of the throne of God there came the voices. There is the lightning of the friction of the war in heaven. There is the thunders coming out of the throne of God, and even as the thunder uttered its voice when the lion roared, so comes the thunders out of the throne of God. And with the thunders come the voices, because the Bible said that those thunders had voices. And so the seven thunders uttered their voice, which meant that they had a message that had to be brought forth. And the message of that relating to those that it sounded down through the ages indicated there was no need to write it, because it was already uttered, in the sense that the thunders had uttered their voices, and that in the coming of the last trumpeter would be the last in the sense of summing up the whole thing, and that in the mind of God this had been brought forth. And with the finishing of the mystery, it would have to do with a summary of everything that God had uttered through the seven spirits of the voices of the thunders that brought war in heaven. And we could say a lot about that tonight, and I know we're not going to get to. But I do want to say this. When 11:15 came into view, the last trumpeter sounded. What happened? The Bible said that the mysteries would be finished. The angel said to John, said, come over here, I'll show you the mystery of the great whore. All of it had been unveiled. He could see it. He could understand it. He had eat the book. But here, all of a sudden, 11:15, when the last messenger sounded, when the trumpeter sounded, the last one sounded, then according to the Bible, there was war in heaven. We went up to heaven. There was the thunders. There was the lightning. Every time you see the bad weather, that means that the thunder clouds are coming together. I spoke of it this morning, the hot and the cold. When you start mixing it in the church rim in the second heaven, and you try to mix the hot with the cold, when you try to bring people in that are religious and bring them in with people that are real godly, you got a clash. They can't come together. One is hot and one is cold. The world coming into the church and the church going into the world. And here they are, clouds. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you don't believe people are clouds. Well, I said this a lot of times as a saying, I'll cloud up and rain all over you. And then there's another thing that is, you've heard the old saying, and the Bible bears these sayings out as we say here. I'll rain up, I'll cloud all over you. And then the Bible says that when he appears or when he comes, he shall come in his great clouds of witness. Which means that there are people that are in heaven that are those clouds of silver lining. And there are those that are in heaven, but the blood being on the seat of atonement, making allowance for those angelic beings that dwell in human bodies that are in heaven to the extent that God has given them grace. There are those that are in darkness, which means human or intellectual reasoning. So the mind of Christ and the body of the clouds of silver lining and the mind of Lucifer and the dark clouds are coming together as hot and cold. And they're coming together. These are coming together not only as hot and cold, but they're coming together as the body of Christ to the body of Lucifer. And there is the war, and there is the sharp cutting words of the lightning. There is the thunder and the roll of thunder as they bump into one another, because it said those thunders were voices. And as they come together, as they clash, as they fight it out, it means the casting out of Lucifer. It means Revelation 12. It means Calvary. It means that those that are wandering stars in the church that are reflectors and not true children of God, they're just reflecting the characteristics of others. And they're just reflecting the religious experience of others, that these are being cast out as the mumbling, the grumbling, the clashing between a brotherhood, even in Brother Branham's following, in the Bethlehem following, in the church of God. Everywhere is happening, and the thunders are rolling, and the clashing is coming, and the hot and the cold is meeting, and they're having a war in heaven. We say in heaven because they're not in earth. John saw it on this side of Calvary, which means it's on a spiritual perspective, which means heaven, and they're warring against one another. The lightning shows the casting out of Lucifer. Light coming into the earth. We've commented on that concerning the discovery of electricity, how it comes through the kite, as the cross, and many things that we won't say tonight. But anyway, it shows the casting out of Lucifer, and then the inner type of the light, which you now see as natural light, showing the kingdom of Lucifer and the intellectual mind of the discovery that Satan finds. So then the book was open. The war took place in heaven, the thunders rolled, and the voices uttered forth, which was the finishing of the mystery. What was the thunders? The finishing of the mystery. The Bible made that plain. And what was the thunders' purpose for the casting out of Lucifer, which was war in heaven? That when this come, when it was revealed, the significance of Calvary, what really took place at Calvary, the finishing of the mystery, that it would automatically cause the heavens to separate and the great spiritual people, the waters above the waters would be here and the firmament in between and the waters below the waters would be there. And that great light that shined forth in darkness, as we spoke of the other night, would come forth. And the real life of God would begin to come forth out of the deep of man's heart. And Christ would begin to be revealed. So then when the thunders were uttered, it indicated the finishing of the mysteries, which was the war in heaven, which would be the casting out of Lucifer. Because it's with the revelation of Jesus Christ, the understanding of the Lord, that the child goes up to the third heaven. Paul caught up to the third heaven because he had the revelation. John went through the door because they had the revelation of Jesus Christ. The door open in heaven was Peter, and we don't have time to elaborate on it. But anyway, it means that there is now a group of people that is changing worlds. And this group of people is going into the third dimension, which is the third heaven. And the second heaven is being closed out. And that with that goes the grace, and with that goes the red dragon, and with that goes the woman, which is the image, into the wilderness. And the child alone goes up, which is Christ within you, the travail till he be formed, and then caught up to the throne as quick as he's born. Which means the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord. And there is a people. Now, I've got a lot of people sitting here tonight. I'm looking right at you. But out of the lot of people, there may not be 15 people. There may not be 3 people in here that received the revelation to go up to the third heaven, to be the man child. Though you're in the second realm, though you're in heaven, though you're in that same realm of the heavenly perspective of the second heaven, yet the third heaven are those that are the priesthood of God. The high priest alone went into that place. And so then coming to this age, the revelation of Jesus Christ is now coming forth, which means the rapture, the change, the appearing of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, and the catching up into the third heaven, which means those that will be the supreme rulers, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ itself, the man-child. With that, there comes the casting out of Lucifer, the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, the sounding of those trumpets. With that, there goes the fall of Lucifer, which means the thunders will completely get Lucifer out of heaven. He is now in the second heaven, but when the child goes to the third heaven, Satan cannot stay even in the second heaven. So then God will purge the second heaven by causing the stars to fall from heaven and the moon to turn to blood. That's in the second realm there. And when it all begins to happen, he will set the heavens on fire. Peter said the very heavens being on fire, the fiery wrath of God, the very heavens being purged because Lucifer has defiled even the second heaven. But the third heaven, Lucifer cannot get into that. He has not been into that. And though he's gotten into mankind from the beast to man, he got into woman, then into man. But that is not the highest calling in God. Sonship of the sons of God is the highest calling. He's never got into the heart of the sons of God. For Jesus said, he hath no part in me. And we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So the third heaven is not the woman nor the man that he got into, but it is the sonship or the sons of God into which he hath never defiled this life or this bloodstream or never gotten into this image. So then it is cut out with the destroying of the image at Calvary, which is manifested in Revelation 12, and much, much, much that I'd like to say about it, in that the seven thunders bring the pouring out of the seven vials, or whatever, in the destroying of the kingdom of Lucifer. I want you to stand with me. This has been a real crowdy day in trying to say the things that we have, so many things in such a short time, not being able to detail them. Yet you can't stop if you're going to tie them together, because you can't understand them if you don't go so far with it. Well, you say, Brother Pike, what does this mean? It means the end is here, and I wish we had a few more hours to talk to you about the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it means that the end is here, and in that the end is here, it means that the people aren't going to notice it. They aren't going to notice it any more than they did when Jesus came in the other dimension. They're not going to notice it. They came in that dimension, and when the ends of the world came upon them, even until this day, the people are so blind that they do not know that the end of the world came at Calvary. They don't know. Peter could only say it by revelation and understanding. See, they don't know that the end of the world came there. Even until today, they don't know it. But there was the end of the world, and the dimension changed, and a people was lost, and the Jewish people were cut out and are in blindness today and can't understand and can't see, wandering in blindness. And even the world that coincides with the Jews, if their eyes be closed, if their eyes be blinded, it is hid to them that are lost. The Bible said even Lucifer, the prince of this world, hath blinded their eyes that they should not see. For the wicked shall not see when good cometh. This light shined in darkness, but the intellectual darkness could not comprehend it. But the Bible said that ye can comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this great immeasurable love of God. So this is the condemnation that has come upon the world, and that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They can't comprehend the light. God, the great light that is expelling, that is destroying, that is doing away with everything, for everything is diminishing at his coming. It goes away into nothing. Ye that dwell in heaven, the Bible said, rejoice. Rejoice. Woe unto the inhabitants of the flesh or the body or the world, for Lucifer is among you. He hath been cast out, and he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Somebody said, well, one thing about it, Brother Pike, he doesn't bother me all that much. He never has tried to hurt me that much. God didn't mean he was going about to try to break your neck or kill you in that way. He meant he was going about to subdue you to the desires of the flesh, ambition, and program your mind to the lust and the cares of life, and to overwhelm you with the drunkenness of life. That's the way he destroys you.
And a lot of times death and the other things is the judgment of God upon the image because they have been contrary to the ways of God. So he is among you. Divine whom he will. In this, the end of the world. What is the world? I say again, don't misconstrue what I say. When you say the end of the world, it don't mean the destruction of the earth. Sometimes that means God's going to destroy the earth. I beg your pardon. The Bible said one generation comes, another comes, but the earth abideth forever. It will never be destroyed. So when you think of the end of the world, don't misconstrue things. Don't think about the earth being destroyed because the Bible speaks of the world being destroyed. Because the world is a system. It's Lucifer's perverted form of the earth. It's a lying vanity that will be crushed and done away with. But not God's world. Not God's earth. It will be restored in the millennium. And it will be changed to the revelated glorification in the celestial or the coming era. So then, you'll never know. See, you'll never know that the world has passed away and another people have passed away. And God has blinded them and cut them out. And all of a sudden, they'll just be a religious bunch of people that can play ball and have games and do things and make money and have no burden for souls or no. They'll just be a ritualistic. That's all it'll be. See, and that'll be the end of them. And they'll be closed out. They'll be cut off. That will be the end of them. And they'll never know it. Like Brother Branham said, it'll pass right through. You'll never see it. See, and they'll never know it. Because in their mind, their conceit will automatically seal them out. The darkness. They will intellectually reason themselves into a place to where they will feel sure that all is well with them. And they'll never know till the dark strikes through the liver. But to you that are made to see, you that have eyes of understanding, you that have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. For the great hour, the great change is come. The angel declared that time would be no more. That did not mean the earth was destroyed. God isn't going to destroy the earth. That did not mean that people wasn't breathing anymore and people wasn't talking anymore and the Antichrist couldn't have his kingdom and have his rule. That didn't mean that. But when time was no more, it meant that the days of the Gentiles were over and ended. And the Jewish people had now come back into the presence of God. And the great time element that involves the Gentiles was over. Because Gentiles are people of time. God only gives them a certain time. They come in at a certain time. They have a certain time. They go out at a certain time. The Jewish people are not accounted for as that. They're not accounted for in that way. Because the Jewish people go right on, those that are escaped, that are sealed, right on into the millennium for another 1,000 years. Because they are people for the next dimension. This world goes out, that's the end of it. What happens? Then comes the millennium, that next world. That is the beautiful restoration of the garden. The overshadowing of the great Shekinah. When they're sealed with God's Spirit, they come into that great, wonderful life. But you and I, from Calvary, from the birth, go into the great third heaven. There in the third heaven, we have access to earth. We can come down in the millennium. We can eat and drink as Jesus did when he ate the fish. We can eat and drink. We can walk among the people. And yet we're the great celestials. We belong in the third world, in the third dimension. But the Jews are still in that second realm, even with the restoration of the millennium, which is this very earth. So then the change is for the Gentiles, in that their day is over and time is no more for them, which means the blood covering is no more for them and they cannot dwell in that heaven. But the Jews can dwell in it, not in a partial way as we're doing today, but they can dwell in it in the fullness of God. To the full restoration while the celestial Christ sits upon the throne in his wonderful glorified image called Jesus and rules for 1,000 years to bring that perfect day back to prove that God's plan is infallible. And that with that, one day when it is finished, the celestial will come in because it requires only one day, and I wish we had time to go into that.
one day, to bring in the celestial. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For on the seventh day he rested from all of his labor. If that one day can come in that we enter into the rest of God, in that they in the wilderness were cut off and could not enter in because of unbelief, if we enter into that great rest in that one day, that will bring the great celestial to the change. Let us pray, lest we fail to enter into that rest, come short of it. Let us pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming upon the world, even through the tribulation period. With this finishing of the mysteries, when the time is over and the Gentiles are no more, folks, that definitely had to do with what Ronald Reagan's done the other day when he signed that thing. I again remind you, as Ronald came in, 70 years in Babylon and then coming out, a 70-year-old man, saying that he felt like he was coming in, the world was going out. You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Time shall be no more. And he raised his hand to heaven. Time shall be no more. Calvary, but it has to be made known through a messenger, and it has to be made known as to a certain era, a certain period of life, and with that the finishing of the mysteries, the unveiled, and then the understanding of what time is, where it came from, how it got its start, who it's to, and what does God mean, the fullness of time, even Calvary. Anytime you accept Calvary, folks, time is no more for you. You're born again and you're not of the world in the time elements. You go into heaven. Wherever Calvary comes into your life, time is no more. You are then an eternal creature. What a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I'm glad that I'm not a time creature, ain't you? Let's sing this little chorus together. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again now. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. While we sing another chorus, let's consider the Lord tonight. Let's renew our covenants and let's get ready, folks. Something is taking place. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Have you got the faith? Are you in the faith? Are you waiting for the translation? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Are you? Faith is great and mighty and powerful. Without faith, it is impossible to please them or please God. You must have faith. You must be a believer. Do you then have faith? Do you have faith? If you do not have faith, you cannot be translated. How then can I have faith, even the faith of Jesus Christ, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God? Enoch is considered one of the saints of God. The apostolic church was referring back to Enoch and those people. Do you have faith? All men have not faith. That is the faith of the Son of God. All men have not that faith and cannot be translated because they are not creatures of that world. The Lord foresaw before the foundation of the world that they would not submit and that they would not conform and that they would try to mix light with darkness and hot with cold and that they would try to bring the world in and be ritualistic instead of being the pure, undefiled of God. He knew that. So it was not allotted to them in the foreknowledge of God as the predestinated under the third heaven. Coming to the close now of the second heaven, men have had their little say, they've done their things, everything has been so-so. The child is now coming forth. How beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publishes peace, saying that a risen Savior is here. To us a Savior is born. To us a child is given. And the Bible said, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. For of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. So, as I said the other night, folks, if we can ever come to the place to where we quit trying to figure out God in the sense of time measurements, and we can accept the fact that yesterday is now and tomorrow is forever, and that there's only one thing, and that's the sweet now that we call the sweet forever. Not yesterday and tomorrow, but now. And though there's no time measurements with God as to how long or when he was, even the beast, when they worshipped him and the elders, they cried out, who is and who was and who is to come? God is God. He always was God, forever he will be God. There is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There is no time element involved. It's the forever now that God is and always shall be, even now. And when we think of him as the God that is, we don't get all frustrated and confused over man's application of intellectual reasoning called a thing called time. It don't confuse us. It don't frustrate us anymore. We just love God in this wonderful, sweet forever. Life. While we sing this chorus together, then we'd like for you to gather around the altars for just a few minutes. We're going to sing this song, Without Him I Can Do Nothing. So without Him I can do nothing. Oh, without Him I would but fail. And without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Sing it with me now. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear Him today? Oh, don't turn Him away. Jesus, sweet Jesus, for without Him, how lost I would be. Can you sing one more time with me? So without Him, you can do nothing. And without Him you would but fail. And without Him you would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Call on Him now. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear Him today? Oh, don't turn Him away. Jesus, oh, Jesus,
Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be.
I want you to lift your hands up with me now and close your eyes. You know, when your hands are lifted to heaven, it pleases God. The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands, hands that he's made holy. Holy hands. He calls them holy hands because when you lift up your hands, it symbolizes Calvary. Jesus hanging upon the cross. The image is thus crucified and the image is thus smitten. And when you hold up your hands, it makes God to remember Jesus in your behalf. I would that you would hold up your hands, Jesus said. Let men everywhere hold up holy hands without wrath. Don't have any wrath toward anyone. And without doubting, believe, don't doubt. Hold up holy hands without wrath and without doubting that God may bless you. Folks, I want you to be in the third heaven. I want to be in the third heaven because there's going to be calamity in the second. There's going to be war in the second. There's going to be problems in the second. I want you to be in the third where there is everlasting peace. There is no war in this third heaven. There is no problems in this third heaven. There is no suffering in this third heaven. It is a world of joy and splendor and glory. It is a joy of peace and power and riches. Now has come power. When he sounded, the Bible said, and time was no more. When he sounded, the Bible said, now has come power. For the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall rule and reign forever and forever. So, he sounded, Revelation 11:15 said he sounded. When did he sound? It was the end of the world, because the Bible said in the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our God. At the change of Thessalonians, it indicates that the kingdoms of the world are thus redeemed, for the body has thus been redeemed. And it indicates the redemption of the body. When the Jews come in, it's the redemption of the body. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be? But redemption of the body, life from the dead, which those are, that are in the grave will be redeemed from corruption. And the Jews that were out of the presence of God will be redeemed before they see corruption. And our bodies will be changed before the world can overtake it in corruption. It will indicate that time is no more. And that the body hath been redeemed. Thou art the redeemed of the Lord. It will indicate the book has been opened. The books were open and the book was open. And they were judged out of the books. Just think. At that rent veil, at the coming forth of that little open book. Beloved friend, that goes to the Jews. That goes to John. Many nations, kindreds, and whatever that passes through the tribulation. The everlasting gospel to preach to them that are on the earth. It indicates that something great and phenomenal has taken place in the redemption of the body. That the books, ye are the books, an epistle known and read of all men. Ye are the books that were seen in heaven. Ye are the books. In that they did it to you, they did it unto him. In that they did it not unto you, they did it not unto him. And ye know not that the saints shall judge the world. For out of the books, out of your own spirit and hurt, down through the centuries and the ages, all of the world will be judged. In that they sinned against God, and that they so did it to him through you. And the books were open, and they were judged out of those things that was written in the books. And then the book was opened, which was him, the rent veil of Calvary. And everyone whose name was not found written in the book, even the book of life, the Son of God, the New Testament. All that was not found written within the blood of the New Testament, under the New Covenant. The Bible said their names. If their names were not written in that book, then they could not continue in life. Life comes to Calvary, and then life is blotted out, and all names is blotted out. But he that overcometh, that is through Christ Jesus, you overcome. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in what I've done for you. So he that overcometh, I will give unto him to eat of the hidden manna, even the revelation of the mind of the Lord Jesus. So, out of the book, your names will not be blotted out of the land of the living, out of the book of life. But it will be brought over to the Lamb's book of life, to an eternal living of the second man Adam by the washing of regeneration. And the soul shall not die, because it cannot sin. But the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And under the law, they that are fallen from grace are under the law, and by the law shall no flesh be justified. Under the law, the penalty of sin arises, and Satan gets his strength, and sin gets its strength, even by the law, in that no one can be justified by the law. Then they that are under the law must suffer the penalty of the law, which is the judgments of God upon sin. The soul shall sin, and it shall die. So then, if you haven't acknowledged Christ, if you haven't accepted the Lord, the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep this which I've committed unto him against that great day. Have you made the commitment? If you've not made the commitment, now's the time to make the commitment. Another generation is passing away. Another world is coming into view. And only they that are programmed in their mind can live in this world. For a mind is a spirit, it's a sovereignty, it's a life, it's a world. If you are not educated to this generation of electronics and of the things of this life, you will be ashamed. If you don't have the education of the generation that's coming now, you will be ashamed among them, for they have great intelligence and great ability. And you are ashamed because you don't understand the way they understand. You run and hide yourself. And so it is with God. If you've not been indoctrinated, if you've not been enlightened, if you've not been cultured in this, the cultivation of your mind has not been under this great, wonderful mind of God in these things, you will be ashamed at his appearing. You will be ashamed at his appearing. So then, let me encourage you to come into the wonderful mind of God, this new world, for this new people, for there's going to be a new body. The Jews went out the old body. Another body came in, even the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles go out and another body comes in, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the glorious Christ himself. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. And out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Kirk to come up here tonight and pray. As Jim comes to pray tonight, I want you to think, folks. I love you, and I'm praying for you. I'm always praying for you. Night and day, I try to pray for you. The great man of God said, God forbid that I should sin against God by not praying for you. Pray for them that are without. Pray that God will grant repentance unto them unto life. For ye are the intercessors, ye are the priesthood of God. Ye are those that are in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled back to Christ Jesus. Beseech and pray. Ask God to grant unto you the spirit of revelation and the powers of intercession, then God will consider those that are without. We sang the song, I want to be in that number. Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. As Brother Jim comes to pray for you, my prayers is for you. I trust that you will search your heart tonight and see if you're in the faith, a real, genuine faith of the conviction of the Word of God.